And let's look this evening, if we can tonight, and we'll take some time in this passage of Scripture where we have been for the last couple of weeks. And so Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. And let me just say again how thankful we are for this family being with us tonight. That was incredible and a blessing to us this evening. And I'm excited about the vision for Carmi, Illinois. We need to pray for this family and for what God has in the future. The Bible says in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 7, I want to just reference to you what that is talking about, or rather who that's talking about. Verse 6, the last three words say, "the children of disobedience." Children of disobedience. So what's the Bible saying? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Children of disobedience, those are the lost. Those are the people who live according to the world, the flesh, the devil, because they're unregenerate. They've not been saved. They've never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They have yet to accept Christ. But the Bible is not writing, the Bible in this passage is not written specifically to lost people. By the way, it's good to see Mrs. Chambers here tonight. I had you on my mind a few minutes ago, and she's in visiting the family. Glad that you're here. And we're praying for your husband, by the way, and we'll continue to do that. But the Bible is talking in a book of Ephesians to saved people. So what is it saying? Saved people, child of God, don't be like the children of disobedience. Do you know what you call a saved person who lives like a lost person? A backslidden Christian, someone who doesn't know who they are. Someone who doesn't understand what Christ has done for them. So it says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We went from our worth to our walk. First walk is the walk of unity, what we need to be together on. Second walk, we need to walk in purity. The remainder of chapter 4. The third walk we talked about last week, walk in love, the Bible says. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love," Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. But tonight's very obvious. The Bible says we are to walk in light. Say those words with me, walk in light. Very briefly tonight, what would we do without light? You know, most of the time, I could think that if we had a power outage here, it'd be tempting just to say we almost couldn't have church because there's no power, there's no light. We would probably try, but it's a lot more difficult to do life without light. Think about what life would be like without light. Of course, we know the primary emphasis in Scripture on light is that Jesus is the light. John chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 8 of that same chapter. "This was the true light," that's Jesus, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." A world without light is a world of darkness. If you were to go through, and I'm not suggesting you do this, but if you were to go through a haunted house, guess what? It'd be dark. If you're watching something scary on TV, I'm not encouraging you to do that, but guess what? Probably be at night. Without the light, we have no growth because plants need light in order to grow. Without light, there'd be no beauty. An artist couldn't paint a picture without light. We couldn't view the beauty of nature without light. Without light, a surgeon could not cut out cancer. A doctor could not diagnose illness. So I want to say tonight, based on what the Word of God is teaching us here this evening, that when God says to walk in light, I think we need to understand just how important light is and then act accordingly. Let's look at the passage together, verse number 8. First, I want you to notice the identification. Identification. You say, what is this identification? Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness." Notice the change in the language, though, "but now are ye light." You say, what happens? What happens when a person gets saved? He goes from darkness to light. Aren't you thankful that you went from darkness to light the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, there's no greater thing in the world than to understand that. There's no greater thing in the world than to know that when I got saved, I went from darkness because ye were sometimes. That means you used to be in darkness, but now are ye light, but not in myself. Notice what it says. Now are ye light in the Lord. Now, I want you just to notice that, again, going along with the theme of the book of Ephesians, this is a positional statement. It's a positional statement. The practice of the believer and the position of the believer cannot be separated. So every time we say that we've transitioned in the book of Ephesians, first three chapters talk about our position, the last three talk about our practice, the first three chapters are our doctrine, the last three our duty, our responsibility, if you will, but you cannot take up Christian responsibility. You cannot take up practical walking in the Christian life without your position or without the knowledge of your position in Christ. So the Bible says ye are now light in the Lord. And that positional statement leads us to the completion of that verse. Walk, a command. Walk. Order your life. Order your steps. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6:12, what communion hath light with darkness? Paul was really good at asking rhetorical questions that you should know the answer to. That question is an easy one. Light has no fellowship with darkness, because as soon as the light shows up, the darkness is gone. And so the Bible says, walk as children of light. May I ask tonight, is it too much to ask that Christians live like a Christian? That's what we're learning here. Is it too much to ask that as believers that we actually reflect that which we say we believe? That is what God wants us to do. And if you were darkness, but now you are light, then you will avoid such things as are listed in those verses that we read last week. We'll go back to them in a minute, but not just now. Now, before we move on from this, go down, because what you're going to see here in the sentence structure is you're going to see that it has a colon at the end of that verse, which picks up in verse 10, because verse 9 is in parentheses. We're going to look at verse 9, but let's just go to the final thought of this sentence, if you will. It says that we are to walk as children of the light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, verse 10. Now, if I were to read that wrong, I would say that I'm going to prove to you what is acceptable to God, but that's not what that means. You see, I am not supposed to prove to you what is acceptable to God. I am to prove to me what is acceptable to God. As I walk, as I live, as I go through life, I am to prove what is acceptable. You say, what does the word prove mean? Strong's says that it means to recognize as genuine after examination. Now, hold on. If that doesn't excite you, then you don't know what the Bible's saying here, because you are not that dead as to not be excited about what that just opened up for us tonight. Let me read it again. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, recognizing as genuine after examination. Can I tell you something? When Pilate examined the Savior, you know what he said? I have no fault in him. Do you know that as you examine the Savior, you will find no fault in him? Do you know when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? He saw no fault in him. And when I take the doctrine of Scripture and apply it to my life and live according to the Word of God, guess what? I will find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get to the end of the journey living for Jesus and say, wow, what a waste. It's not going to happen. Not if I'm living according to the Bible. Not if I'm walking with God. Not if I'm spending time in prayer. Not if I'm spending time in His Word. Proving what is acceptable. I think about that verse in Psalm 37 that says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Can I say just to you, just real briefly tonight, if you set out to prove God is unfaithful, He'll prove you wrong. You cannot prove God unfaithful, because He is not unfaithful. And you will never regret truly living for Jesus. If you ever come to a place in your life where you think somehow by some grand delusion, because that's what it would have to be, that it was all a waste to live for Jesus, then when you bow before Him in heaven, you will not think so. You'll say, why did I not give Him more? Walk in light and prove. Guess what? When you expose your life to the light, light's going to do something to you. It's going to prove that God was right all along. It's going to prove what the Bible says, let every man be a liar, and let God be the truth. And it's going to show you in your life just how good God is. Okay, let's move on. Notice number two, the characterization. The first one was we noticed the identification. You were, but now you are. Second is the characterization. We find that light results in fruit. Light results in fruit. It's characterized. The result of light is characterized as fruit. Verse number 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, right in the middle of that sentence, God saw fit to say, time out, let me just say something to you. He says, hey, walk in children of light. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable. But hold on, let me just say, as you walk in light and as you walk as children of the light, then you're going to find something out, that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, we're going to start noticing something in chapter 5, and that is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit of God. And we said this last week, we've talked about it even on Sunday. But do you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Because God wants to fill His children with His Spirit. We understand the baptism of the Spirit, but now we're all of a sudden being introduced to the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be introduced to the filling of the Spirit later on in the chapter, and we're seeing this emphasis on letting the Spirit of God do its work in our life. Something that God just was dealing with me on this past week, and really just maybe it was even just yesterday, I don't remember. But thinking about if I try to do everything that God tells me to do, and if I do it in my own strength, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall flat. Every time, by the way. The reason, by the way, that people wear out and then they burn out, but hold on, then they spin out. You ever seen a Christian make a grand mess of his or her life? But the reason that we do that is not because of God. It is because we are not filled with His Spirit. And so the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit are these three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Real quickly, what are they? Goodness is love in action. Okay? The word goodness refers to uprightness of heart and life. It refers to the goodness of our motives and thoughts and actions. It's the quality of God-likeness. You say, whoa, 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 we're not gods. I didn't say that. You're correct. We're not, okay? But if you remember in verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God. That word follower means to be an imitator. Be a follower of God. So we should then see the fruit of walking in the Spirit and as children of light is that in us is this goodness, not of ourselves, but of the Spirit of God. When we practice this goodness, we are then walking in love, as we've discussed. And it says righteousness. Rightness of character before God and rightness of action before man. That's the righteousness as it is in this context. Righteousness in the Bible, the word righteousness does not always exclusively refer to positional righteousness. It also refers to the rightness that we will have before God and man as a result of both our position in Christ and the filling of His Spirit. And so more than just this positional righteousness, it's a practical outworking and outliving it. And to be honest with you, it sets you apart from the world is what it does. But there's another word, and it says truth. And boy, there's nothing that sets us apart from the world more than truth, because truth is conformity to the Word and the will of God. A life of truth is to say that I want to live in line with this book and in line with God's heart. We notice the characterization. Number three, we notice instruction. Verse 11. We don't have time to go to this other text that I want to go to, but let's just look at 11. It says in the first part, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The word fellowship literally has the idea of sitting down to eat. Now, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says that if there are those, you have to remember the Corinthian church was messed up. I mean, it was really bad. It was so bad in 1 Corinthians that it would be hard to believe that there would be any hope for this church, but thank God for 2 Corinthians, by the way. And if you notice twice that I've counted so far in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says they revenged themselves of their disobedience. Man, they not only got right, they got even with the devil. I mean, that's how right they got. But in 1 Corinthians, it said that those who were immoral and fornicators and all of that, I mean, it just went through a litany of things in that passage of Scripture. It says, don't even eat with them. With such a man, no, not even to eat. Don't sit down and fellowship and make friendships and rub shoulders with people who are consumed with the darkness of this world. Now, I'm not telling you to be isolated. God never called his people to be isolated. Did you hear me tonight? By the way, I'm thankful for the church. The church is not an isolated group of people. The church is an insulated group of people. Praise God for that. The Bible says, how are we supposed to respond? We can't have fellowship with darkness. The unfruitful works of darkness. Notice number four, there's a commission. So how do we handle darkness? It says in the rest of the verse, but rather reprove them. Reprove what? The unfruitful works of darkness. Now, this is an interesting verse. The word reprove means to expose. To expose sin for what it is. I believe we ought to speak the truth in love. If my children did something and it was out of a lack of understanding or knowledge, or it was in some way just a result of immaturity in their life, then there's a good chance that I may correct them briefly in public and deal with it as quickly as possible. But the most important part is going to be going to them and saying privately, hey, this is how we act. Don't you love, by the way, being in a church where there are not only a bunch of people who've been saved for a long time, but there's a bunch of people who haven't been saved for a long time? Okay. And if you ever get to thinking, oh, I just can't believe how many distractions there were on Sunday morning. Hey, that's the service that all those people are coming to. And if we don't have that, then we don't have life in our church. If we don't have a little bit of a, well, I'm not even going to go there. It would have been great if a cell phone rang right there. I mean, that's all I could think. That's all I could think. The word reproof. It means to expose. It means to correct by discipline and punishment. So sometimes our intolerance of sin will be direct. I mean, boom, we deal with it. We face to face, even with those who are involved in sinful activities. Other times, it'll be less direct. You know what's interesting is that even our godly lives can be seen as a reproof to those who are living in darkness. Have you ever been told, because you're a Christian, you just think you're better than we are? Listen, I hope that's not because of some hypocrisy on our part, but more than likely it's because my life, and we're nobody, so understand what I mean by this, but when we start to walk in the Spirit and the holiness and righteousness of God begins to reveal itself through us, I'm telling you right now, people become uncomfortable. That's why it's not reasonable to expect that as Christians that we're the popular people in the earth. We are not. We're not popular. We're peculiar. Get used to it. Because when we live the normal Christian life, do you hear what I said? The normal Christian life, that's this book right here. When we live that way, there is such a contrast that the godliness of the believer may even seem as a rebuke to a lost world. And that may be because they have yet to see our love. Verse 12, it says, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let me say, we're to be careful about how we discuss openly the wickedness of this world. Don't ever think, because the devil will use this tactic, don't ever think that in order to preach against sin or be against sin, that you have to know what sin is all about. That's not the case. Matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. He said, I wish is what that means. I would that you would be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's why we got to be careful giving our young people phones. And that's why adults have got to be careful with their phones too. It's so easy. It's so easy to find. It's so easy to see wickedness. It's so easy to know what it looks like and how things work. But God doesn't want us to know those things. The Bible, this is a verse I'm telling you right now, you're going to think I'm old-fashioned, and I'll accept it. It's fine. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Keep in mind, the context of the chapter we talked about it last week had a lot to do with immorality. We have really, really, really got to watch it. So verse 13 says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Light makes manifest. It makes things easy to see. The word manifest just means revealed. I think this about this verse, and this will be our final comment for tonight. I'll actually read the next verse and comment and be done, so I'll be honest with you. But I've been a Christian long enough to see when at times it just seems like there are these waves. And especially now as a pastor, I see it. And even in my own life, I've seen it. Where evil is found out. Sin is discovered. It's brought to the surface, if you will. That's a shameful moment. It really is, and it's a hard thing. But something that I think every time I see it happening, when it's done, you can almost sense of the Spirit when it's of God and when it's not. I don't think about that too hard. But the Bible says, for whatsoever doth make manifest, for whatsoever reveals, is light. You would be surprised what God will use in your life to reveal things. And whatever God allows in your life to reveal things, we need to stop looking at that as the enemy and realizing God's trying to bring a little light into your life. The sorrow of the world doesn't do anything. 2 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read that right. The sorrow of the world worketh death. That's what I wanted to get right tonight. The sorrow of the world worketh death. I've seen a lot of people who get caught doing something wrong, then they're sorry. And there's some who get caught and they're genuinely repentant. There's others who are sorry they got caught. The sorrow of the world, it bringeth death. But when God begins to do something, and you just have to understand, if we're going to go into prayer, and I won't read that next verse, I'll go ahead and cut you some slack. But if we're going to go into a week of prayer, don't be surprised if God doesn't start saying, hey, I need you to deal with that. We need to deal with that. I've been reading about these revivals in India back in the days of John Hyde, and one of the accompanying factors of every revival was confession of sin. Now, let me just say at the onset of what I'm about to say, I don't think it's a good idea, unless the Spirit of God is truly working, to stand up and just start airing out our dirty laundry. You can find all that stuff on Facebook. We don't need to do it here. Okay. And sometimes that happens and people get into something that's not of God. And that's all I'll say about that. So be careful with that. But when the Spirit of God begins to work, all of a sudden that verse in Scripture, confess your faults one to another, begins to be a real thing. There's a recordings and records of these revivals where sin was confessed. So much that God was in it, and maybe this will give you a little hope, because I want you to know it's got to be of God. So much so that God, even in those meetings, they would leave those meetings. Many of them couldn't even remember what sins had been confessed. God so thoroughly covered the sin. We don't cover sin. God does. And the way God does it is right. The way we do it often is wrong, you know. But don't be surprised if you give yourself to prayer, that God does not bring you through purging. And that purging, while painful for a moment, is light. It's light. That which doth make manifest is light. Don't resent God for bringing things to a place where they can be dealt with. That's what the Bible says. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you help us tonight.